into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And isn't it interesting in this one verse how the Lord speaks in the singular in the first part? He says, my sister, my spouse. And then he reverts to the plural in the latter part. Eat, O friends. And that's an indication that the church is viewed by the Lord both in a collective sense, the entire number of the Lord's people, and also in an individual, personal manner. And we've got to keep that in mind. And now the spouse responds in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. I am lovesick. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful passage of Scripture, the testimony of the spouse concerning her beloved. And we have already seen here, in the very reading, we have already identified the characteristics of our blessed Savior. We thank thee today that he is altogether lovely, that no words, no amount of human vocabulary is able to convey and to communicate His excellency, His beauty, His glory, His loveliness. We pray, Lord, that this day His glory will break upon us from afar, and that we will this day be so powerfully impressed by our blessed Savior. Minister to every heart, Lord, and grant that here in this very service, the written word will be confirmed by the living word. The Lord Jesus Himself standing in our midst. Lord, come today and reveal Thyself, and grant that the voice of man will be silent, and that the voice of the beloved shall be heard. We ask these things, recognizing that what we ask for is one of the greatest blessings that the Lord can bestow upon the sons and daughters of men. And yet, Lord, we ask in confidence today, believing with all our heart that Thou art one who is not only able to grant such a request, but Thou art one who is willing to do so. And of Thy willingness, there is no bounds, there is no restraint. O Lord, grant today that we will hear Thy voice. We ask these things in the Savior's precious name and for His sake. Amen. I want to take verse number 13 as the basis of our text and study today. The spouse says, His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. And then again in verse 16 she says, His mouth is most sweet. Now our previous studies have led us to make two observations, the first being that this song typifies the union between the Lord Jesus and His believing people. It is a living union between Christ and His church, emphasizing the fact that salvation is not the mere observance of religious rituals. It's not the adherence to a certain creed only. Salvation is about knowing Christ. It's about being joined to Him intimately, personally, in this living, loving, lasting union. That's what salvation is. It's about knowing the Lord. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You might know the doctrine, but it's possible to know the doctrine and yet not know the Lord. Salvation is about knowing the Lord, and that's what's conveyed in this song. This is a song that expresses the union between two people. In the earthly setting, between King Solomon and the Shulamite. But it rises so much higher to the spiritual. It conveys the relationship between Christ and His church, between Christ and His people. A living, loving union. But we also observe that this song reveals that relationship is one that manifests a reciprocation. It's not one-sided. It's a relationship in which both engage and both participate. And we have noted that as we have gone through the psalm, through the song, there is an estimation that is reciprocated, an estimation of each other that is reciprocated. You look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This is Christ's estimation of His people. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. But notice the reciprocation now. As the apple tree, verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Do you see this reciprocation? Christ has a view of his people, but his people have a view of him. The reciprocation is seen also in the estimation of each other's love. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Thy love is better than wine, she says. Chapter 4 and verse 10. The Lord speaking, he says, how much better is thy love than wine? There is this reciprocation towards each other's love. And likewise the desire for fellowship. Chapter 1 and verse 7, the spouse says, tell me where thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. There's a desire in the heart of the believer to be where Jesus is. And likewise, the Lord Jesus has the desire to fellowship with his people. Chapter 2 and verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The desire to be in each other's company. The desire for the fellowship of the other. There's a reciprocation. And it's that line of thinking that I want to follow with today, only looking at it from another angle. Looking at it from the angle of the estimation that each has for the voice of the other. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. This is the Lord speaking about his people. And he is speaking now in reference to their voice. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. This is the Lord speaking about his people. And he's speaking in particular in reference to their voice. He wants to hear the voice of his people, because the voice of his people is sweet to him. Thy voice is sweet. But likewise, as we have read in chapter 5, the spouse reciprocates the same estimation. And she says in verse 13, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. His mouth is most sweet. So there's a reciprocation in the estimation of the voice of each other. And I want us to consider it today from the point of view of the believer, the believer's estimation of the voice of Christ. You'll notice in the first place, as we consider these texts of Scripture, that there is a perception of the Lord's voice. Verse number 2 of chapter 5, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. There's a perception. There's a recognition of the voice of Christ. Now Job tells us in chapter 3 of his book in verse 14, God speaketh once, yea twice, but man perceiveth it not. And he's referring there in that passage to fallen man. Man in his sinful condition. To the unsaved who do not know the Savior. They have no saving union with Jesus Christ. And one of the hallmarks of that perilous condition is the fact that they do not recognize, they do not perceive the Lord's voice. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. He does not perceive when the Lord is speaking to him. He doesn't recognize the voice of the Lord. But not so with the Lord's people. They are distinguished by their perceptiveness of the Lord's voice. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. She knows immediately. She knows instantaneously. It is his voice. It is the voice of my beloved. And she describes that voice as being sweet. His mouth is most sweet. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The inference being that the words that proceed from his mouth are precious. They are sweet. And they are enriching to her soul. Look at chapter 2 of the song and verse number 8. Again, you can see this perception. She says, the voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved. And then in verse 10, my beloved spake. And notice this. And said unto me. And said unto me. This is not just a general perception of his voice, but it is a perception of his voice that recognizes that he is speaking personally to her. My beloved spake and said unto me. That's the testimony of every Christian. If a person cannot testify to those words, then that person is not a Christian. Because one of the chief hallmarks of the Christian is the fact that he or she has heard not only the Lord speaking, but the Lord speaking to them. You remember what the Lord said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, when he identifies himself as the good shepherd? And he said concerning his sheep, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. And again, in the verse number 28, he says, my sheep, or verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is the characteristic of the Lord's people. They have heard him speak. They can identify his voice. They know when it is the Lord speaking to them. He calls them personally, and they hear, they recognize, they discern, and they follow. It is by the Lord's voice that a person is first brought into this union of knowing the Christ, knowing the Lord. You remember Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. We have that record given to us. When Samuel is brought up to the Lord's house and he's given over to the Lord's house and to the work of God, he's brought up in the atmosphere of the tabernacle and all of the priestly ministration. He becomes familiar with the outward aspect of the Lord's worship. But yet the Bible says that Samuel did not know the Lord. Samuel did not know the Lord. Verse number 7 of that chapter. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He knew all about the tabernacle. He knew about the items of furniture in the tabernacle. He knew about the brazen altar, the brazen laver. He knew about the table of showbread. He knew about the lampstand. He knew about the golden altar of incense. He knew about the Ark of the Covenant. He knew about the priests and the high priest. He could tell you the different coverings that were on the tabernacle. He knew about all those things. But he didn't know the Lord. And he didn't know the Lord until the Lord spoke to him. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran on to Eli. You see, he doesn't perceive it's the Lord. He thinks it's Eli. And there is young Samuel, awakened up in the night time, and the Lord speaking to him, and he doesn't realize it. He thinks that this voice is the voice of Eli. And he runs into Eli and he says, here am I. Here am I, for thou callest me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go and lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. Notice how emphatic he is. But he doesn't perceive it's the Lord. He's a stranger to the Lord. But Eli, the Bible says, perceived that the Lord had called the child. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord had called the child. Does the Lord speak to children? Well, there's a Bible text that removes all doubt, if ever there was a doubt. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. The Lord was speaking to Samuel as a child, and Samuel didn't recognize it. And Eli recognizes what's happening. And Eli, with his wisdom, begins to instruct him and tells him how he should respond the next time. And that's all that we can do. This call of the Lord is personal. And it has to take place in the heart of the individual, no matter what age they are, whether they are young or old or in between. There must come a moment when the Lord calls them personally and speaks to them, and there's nothing that we can do as observers except to try and instruct. And Eli said to Samuel, Go and lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Eli is simply giving instruction. He cannot intervene between Samuel and the Lord. This is personal. This is a personal union. And it is a union that is brought about by the Lord speaking to the individual soul. And all Eli can do, and if we use Eli simply as a representation of the ministry, all that ministry can do is to impart instruction to the individual, if it shall be, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But it is by the voice of the Lord that a person is brought to know the Lord, brought into this union with Christ. But that raises the question, how does the Lord speak? How does the Lord speak? He speaks by his written word. By the word that he has given to us, by his word he speaks, by his word he calls us unto salvation, by his word he communes with us. Turn to Hosea chapter 12, the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea chapter 12, and verse number 2, a very interesting statement here. The Lord also hath a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel, and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. And now the prophet is recalling the experience of Jacob when he fled from his brother. And he comes to Bethel, and he takes the stones as his pillow, and he sleeps, and through the night God speaks to him. And it becomes the moment of Jacob's conversion, the moment when Jacob is brought into that personal experience, that personal relationship with the Lord himself. But isn't it interesting that Hosea did not view that as an isolated record, as an isolated event? When the Lord spoke to Jacob on that occasion regarding salvation. Hosea identifies that word from the Lord to Jacob applies equally to us all. And there he spake with us. But we weren't there. We weren't eyewitnesses. We weren't anywhere to be found. We didn't hear the Lord speak when the Lord spoke to Jacob on that occasion. What does the prophet mean? Well, what he means is this: because that was taken and written down in the scriptures of truth, and it now becomes part of the written word. Therefore, when God spoke to Jacob, he was speaking also to us. He speaks to us through and by his written word. And that's how we discern, that's how we will perceive the voice of the Lord. It is in the scriptures of truth. This is how the Lord speaks to us. But you'll notice, secondly, not only the perceptiveness or the perception of the Lord's voice, but you'll notice the preciousness. For she says of his voice, his mouth, and his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, his mouth is most sweet. In other words, his voice is pleasant, enriching, valuable, precious. This is her testimony. There's no voice like the voice of her beloved. No words like his words. You remember what David said in Psalm 119 and verse 72? The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And if we could simply take it in this sense, he's talking about the word of the Lord being authoritative. He refers to it as the law. The origin of that word is the mouth of God. And the purpose of that word is to enrich us. And David recognizes his word is more valuable to me than thousands of gold and silver. His word is precious. That's what marks the child of God. You see, a person that never reads the Bible, that neglects the Bible, doesn't want to hear the Bible, that person doesn't view the Bible as precious. And if they don't view the Bible as precious, then I would have to say there is a question whether they truly know the Lord. Because his mouth is most sweet. His words are precious. And they're precious because he speaks words of peace in times of adversity. Psalm 85, the psalmist gives this great affirmation in which he says, I will hear what God the Lord will say. In verse number 8, Psalm 85, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. He will speak peace when all around there's adversity and the howling storms of trouble are in every hand. And then suddenly, he speaks. His voice is heard and he says, fear not. And immediately the dark clouds vanish. The storm ceases. The sea becomes calm. All is well. That's why his word is precious. Because he speaks peace. Words of peace in the time of adversity. He speaks words of guidance in the time of uncertainty. You remember Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 21, thou shalt hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. There's the voice of guidance. when we come to the crossroads of life and we're not altogether sure what is the right way to go, what's the right direction to take, the worldling just rushes on, weighs up things in his own mind and makes the decision based on his own understanding, but not the Christian. The Christian is hesitant. Unless I have his word, I cannot take a step forward. But when the Lord speaks, he makes the way clear. There's no vagueness, there's no doubt, there's no uncertainty. The Lord says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way that I want you to go. And he makes the way clear. And that's the experience of the Lord's people. The Lord brings his word so many, many times. And that word gives clarity. It gives guidance as to the way ahead. I remember as a student in Bible college going to Australia, breaking my studies to go to Australia. And the day that I got on the plane, I got filled with a whole lot of doubt. Was I doing the right thing? And I brought with me Spurgeon's checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And the reading for that day as I was sitting on the plane, Genesis 28 verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. That just happens to be the same passage in Genesis 28 where the Lord spoke to Jacob at Bethel. And Hosea said, there he spake with us. And the Lord just took the words that he spoke to Jacob when Jacob was heading out from his family's home, when he was going to a land that he didn't know and people that he didn't know. And there's so much uncertainty. The Lord just gave him this word of reassurance, this word of guidance. And the Lord took that very same word in my case and he applied it to my heart. And I knew that the Lord would bring me there safely. I don't like flying, still don't like flying. And I remember these words gave me great peace. And I knew I'm not only going to get there safely, but the Lord's going to bring me back again in the appointed time. This is his word. He gives his guidance. I remember when I went to Gardenstown and we started building, we had a great battle to build the church, a lot of controversy and a lot of opposition towards that. And just when we got planning permission, after about, I think it was maybe 3 or 4 years, we finally got planning permission. And then all of a sudden, this church approached me from Northern Ireland, said, we want you to come and be our minister. And I was just thrown into turmoil. And I thought, we've had all this battle and now we're just about to start building. And then this church comes. And I knew the people there. I'd preached there many, many times. And if it had been left to me, if it had been my preference, it's something I probably would have chosen to do. But I had to bring it before the Lord. And the verse of scripture the Lord gave me from was Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And that was it. That was it. I knew. I've started this and the Lord says you must finish it. Your hands will finish this building. And that's exactly what happened. You see, the Lord uses his word and it becomes precious because it's the word that gives us guidance in the times of uncertainty. But it also is a word of correction in the time of error. The Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And when we venture on a wrong path, a forbidden path, the Lord speaks to correct us, to correct our unbelief, our obstinacy, our waywardness. our disobedience. And that word, although at the time it may not seem precious, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Blessed is the man, the psalmist said, whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. The Lord speaks a word. Sometimes it is a word of correction, but it becomes precious. It becomes sweet. Nothing like the word of the Lord. That's why she says his mouth is most sweet. But notice one final thought, and it's the prerequisite for the Lord's voice, the requirement in hearing the Lord's voice. When he speaks, we must give unquestioning, unhesitating obedience. Come back to the song and follow the sequence here. Although it's not given in chronological order, yet we can piece it together. In verse number 5, our chapter 5 and verse number 2, she hears the voice of her beloved and he says, open to me. But verse number 6, she says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. And we looked at this last week in more detail. When the Lord speaks, there's a response that is required. And in this instance, she failed. She did not respond the way she ought to have responded. She was slow and sluggish and sleepish. And she puts up her excuses as to why she should continue lying upon her bed and not rise and open the door. And eventually when she rises, she finds the Lord has withdrawn himself. Chapter 2 and verse number 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. There must be obedience to his word when he speaks. Chapter 5, she did not respond or obey immediately. And as a consequence, she spent a little time absent from her beloved. Chapter 3 and verse 1, by night in my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And then she goes about the streets, and still she does not find him. Until verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. She didn't respond immediately. She didn't obey the Lord when he spoke. And there was a consequence. She dwelt in that period of soul I was going to use the word the famishing of the soul. And I think that is true. This was a period whenever her soul languished, her soul suffered because she was not in his company. He withdrew his presence because she was slow to respond to his voice. The Lord's people perceive his voice. His voice is precious, but his voice cannot be taken for granted. We cannot ignore, we cannot hesitate, we cannot disobey when he speaks. When the Lord speaks, his voice not only demands, but his voice deserves the obedient response of his people. This is the estimation that the church has of the Lord's voice. It is the voice of my beloved, and his mouth is most sweet. May the Lord cause us today to have an increased estimation of his voice, recognizing just how precious is the voice of the Lord. The psalmist said, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. There's the difference. The unsaved, the Lord's voice is silent to them. They don't perceive the Lord's voice. The Lord's people hear, discern, recognize, perceive the voice of the Lord. And they recognize it as precious. And therefore, by the grace of God, they seek to obey what the Lord says. Ask yourself today, what is your estimation of the Lord's voice, the Lord's word? When the word of God is opened, when the word of God is read, what is our estimation of his word? A voice that speaks peace, a word that gives guidance. Sometimes it's a word of correction and rebuke. But always remember that whatever word the Lord speaks, it always flows from a heart of love towards his people. Let's turn to 399. 399 will stand together as we sing, "Speak to my soul,